Cruising along here in the book of Judges, getting into chapter 5 tonight. And here we pick up now the Song of Deborah. Song of Deborah, and we're going to see a man, Barak, who's going to be joining with her in this song. We saw last week the first four judges that came onto the scene, Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, and Deborah. First four judges that came onto the scene, these ones that were to be the deliverers for Israel as they got themselves trapped by sin, in bondage to sin. And these were the ones that God had raised up now to be the deliverer for His people. And so we saw this great account of how Deborah was there as judge, and she called for Barak to come, who was to be the leader of the army for the people of Israel. Said, Barak, has not the Lord said to get going here, basically? And so they went out into battle. He was a little bit gun shy. Remember, he said, unless you go with me, I will not go. And she said, well, then in that case, a woman is going to take your place of glory, in a sense. And so it did fall to the hands of a woman named Jael, who was the one that eventually killed Sisera, the commander of the army that had Israel under bondage, driving a tent peg through his temple. Remember that scene? Pretty gory, pretty sick. But that's what happened at the end of chapter 4. And so now, here we see them again, free from their slavery, God answering their call. There's this freedom there now. And so we begin now to see Deborah and Barak beginning to sing the song of praise and worship before the Lord. The first worship song that we see in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 15. You remember that encounter where God brought the Israelites through the Red Sea? What happened on the other side of the Red Sea? Moses began to sing, and Miriam followed along with them, and they began to sing that worship song there on the other side of the Red Sea. Exodus 15. And then we see also in Revelation 15 another worship song going before the Lord. It's interesting how both of those accounts, and as well now in this chapter here, in Judges chapter 5, the theme of the worship is about God's deliverance for His people. God's deliverance. And we've all been ones that have experienced that deliverance in our lives. And it's really that gives us a reason to sing, isn't it? It's that which gives us that desire to go before the Lord and just sing and worship. We never have to come up with a reason when we come together as we do tonight or Sunday mornings, whenever it might be. We never have to come up with some kind of reason why we should sing. I'm not really in the mood to sing, going through some. Man, just begin to think about what God has done. He's delivered you from the bondage of sin. He's set you free. He's put you in that relationship with Him and His Father through the work that He's done on the cross. We've been delivered. We have a reason to sing. Amen? And I pray that we would be those that not only sing when we get through the battle or we get led through the Red Sea, but we would be those instead that begin to sing before it all begins to go down. Oh, if Moses and Miriam would have begun to sing that worship song before they crossed the Red Sea, oh, how much more wonderful would that have been? If Barak would have been a guy that began to sing before he went into battle, oh, how much more stronger would he have been? Because as we begin to sing, as we begin to worship the Lord, it begins to get our eyes off of what lies before us. And it gets our eyes fixed upon the very one who has given us life. It gets our whole attitude and perception all changed around and fixed upon Him. He's given us that reason to sing. And so may we be those that are singing in all situations, in all circumstances, being people of praise. And so in verse 1, then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, now it says that Deborah and Barak were singing, but we're going to see that this is mostly led by Deborah. In verse 7, you're going to see very clearly that she's speaking of herself, until I, Deborah, arose the mother in Israel. So we begin to see that she's really the one that's leading this time of worship. And Barak, who's known to be a bit of a follower now, he's kind of following along in this worship. But notice what is sung here in verse 2. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. This was a day that was marked, this whole era in Israel's history now. It was a period marked with real apathy. Nobody was stepping up and stepping out for God. And you see, there's a real blessing that comes when people rise up to the challenge and step out by faith in this kind of God-ordained leadership. And also when this is followed by the people who willingly offer themselves, what a blessing that is. This is when things get done. It's a great combination that blesses the Lord. When leaders lead and when people willingly offer themselves in service. And they follow along with the leaders. It's something that caused Deborah and Barak to sing, "Bless the Lord." And it is truly that combination that does warm the heart of the Father, I believe, and blesses God. It's been said, when you can't lead and won't follow, all you do is make a dandy roadblock. And it's very true, isn't it? We need people ready and willing to move forward and give, or to move forward as God gives the word. It all began to come together when Deborah, Barak, and every other person that was with them came together and worked together and did their part. And may that also be the case for us. May things begin to come together for us all the more so when we have people that step up into places of leadership, setting the example, and people that are just willing to offer themselves for the Lord's service, for the Lord's work, and say, "God, I see those people that you've raised up, and we just want to follow along, and we just want to bless you." That's really what it is. We're just all serving the Lord together in this. There's a great dynamic that takes place when people come together with that kind of attitude and that kind of a heart. It blesses the Lord, and it blesses the people there involved, too. Great things came together. Great things happened when they began to step up and step out as they did so. Verse 3, "Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." Interesting. They're kind of saying, I will sing. Sometimes we need to be disciplined and determined to be people of praise, to be people that will lift up our voice before the Lord and sing and begin to just declare that worth and praise and glory before Him. There is that wonderful dynamic that takes place as we do. It's hard to really be those that are down or focused on self when we're singing to and praising the one to whom we are living for. Isn't it? Do you ever find that? Do you ever come into a meeting sometimes? You're just sort of, you're a little bit heavy, you know, you're just sort of down. And man, you begin to worship and you begin to sing and you realize, wow, Lord, this song is for you because of what you've done. And these words I'm singing, it's declaring that praise to you because you are worthy. You have done great things. Just even as we sung, "I will sing hallelujah, for the Lord has done great things in me." And we can sing that with a true heart of praise before the Lord because it's true. He has done great things. And when we begin to sing out like that, we find, whoa, you know what, all those things that I was carrying around with me came in real heavy. Man, those things begin to just kind of get a little bit lighter. They begin to fade away. They begin to fall off as I fix my eyes upon the Lord. That's what worship does. And that's why we need to be people of praise, not just in church services, but in everything that we're doing, whether you're driving in your car, just praising the Lord. Because it begins to cause us to get our sights and our attitudes off of all the worldly things and the pressures that come alongside us and be able to get it upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Again, it's just having that determination and discipline to do so. I like that. It said, "Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, I will sing." It doesn't matter if you've got a good voice, a bad voice, if you break windows or if, you know, you can't carry a tune, if you know you're on American's Idol's Worst Auditions, that sort of a thing. It doesn't matter. You just begin to worship the Lord and determine, even I am going to sing forth. and sing to the Lord. I will. I notice how they're saying, I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. It's like they're determining themselves, I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Because, guys, He is worthy, isn't He? He's worthy of that praise. And that's what we're going to be doing for all of eternity. Let's get used to it now. Let's get in the practice of doing it now. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord. This Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. Why can we sing before the battles? I've talked about that already. Being those that not only sing when the battle, when you are brought through the battle, when you're delivered through, but before the battle. Why can we sing before the battle? Because the Lord goes before us. He is leading us on to victory, just as He did here. Notice as we read in verse 4, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. You see, what happened in that day of battle there, as Barak was leading the armies, remember they were freaked out over 900 chariots of iron that the enemy had. How are we going to come up against that? Which is no problem, man. I'm going to send a flood. Those chariots are going to get stuck. You're just going to roll right over them. The Lord is going before us. The Lord is leading us. The Lord is going to work all things out. That's why we can be people who sing even when we're staring those obstacles in the face and looking at those mountains that we might need to hurdle. God can bring down the mountains. He can move the mountains. He can do whatever He needs. We need to be people of praise even before. For God is indeed leading and God is going before us, working it all out. This advanced military weaponry was rendered inoperable because nothing is too great for the Lord. And at the end of verse 5, it says, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. They're likening this whole scene to that at Mount Sinai when the Lord spoke to Israel and said that the mountain just quaked. You know, things were, remember, they just trembled in fear. The Israelites at Mount Sinai as the Lord was speaking forth. That's shown us in Exodus 19, verse 18. And so they're likening this whole scene of the battle there to that at Mount Sinai. Now in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. Everything became quite deserted and quiet as everyone was in fear of their oppressors. Remember, they had been in bondage now by the enemy for quite a while, and the streets were becoming vacant. Everybody was afraid to go out because they were under bondage from their enemies. The highways here, they were deserted. The cities, the villages, life ceased in them, it says. People were afraid to go out and do anything because of what might come. And it's much like today as we live in a sinful world and we're fearful of its outcome. We live in a fallen and depraved world where you don't know what's out there. You know, if you're going to encounter a murderer, a rapist, a thief, a mugger, sin is wicked. And the consequences of sin are wicked. The repercussions, the outcome of sin is wicked. And today we live in a place that's very, people are in fear to be out at night by themselves. The enemy is at work. And notice at the end of verse 7, until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. Yet things began to change when one was willing to take a stand. And God noticed He chose a regular woman, a mother. He chose a simple woman, a mother, perhaps who couldn't stand to see her kids subjected to this idolatry and immorality, to see her kids growing up in this godless kind of a nation, a wicked environment. And so this one who was a mother, now, no, some people like to say that it's implying that she was a mother to Israel, that she stood as this judge, this deliverer. She was like a mother to Israel where she led. This is not what this is saying. It says that she was a mother in Israel. Just a simple woman who was raising kids, yet who made herself available to the Lord. And the Lord used this one. She was raised up because there was not a man willing to take on this task. Even Barak, God's man, that he had desired to lead the people into battle, was reluctant to go unless Deborah went as well with him. You know, showed a real yellow streak there, didn't he? Real wuss. Said, I'm not going to go unless you go with me. This was the state of the nation, where there wasn't a man fit and ready to stand up and take charge and lead God's people. He worked through a woman. Now, the New Testament teaches that both in the church and in the home, God ordains male leadership. Again, this is not about female inferiority or male superiority. That oftentimes becomes the debate, the issue, the argument, the thing that really bugs women. This is not what it's about. It's not about trying to show, well, you know, you're not as good, or, you know, I'm just better. It all comes down to God's divine order. Now, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 11. We're not going to, if you get a chance, you know, go home tonight and read through 1 Corinthians 11, because it talks about this order. But Paul, you see, goes all the way back to creation, to Genesis, to reveal how God made man first. And he says, woman was not made for man, or sorry, man was not made for woman, but woman for man. Paul's saying, in other words, this is not just sort of some isolated situation we're dealing with at the church in Corinth. This is something that God has ordained right from the beginning, to have this divine order. And it's to be a blessing for both. Man is to lead, but he's to do it in a servant's heart. Just as Jesus came to be our leader, but how did he show that? By submission, by serving. And that's a blessing for the woman. What woman would not want to see or be around a man who is serving and leading in that way? And that's what God's ordained. And God's shown that order even through the relationship of Jesus to the Father. We talked about that last week, didn't we? How Jesus was under the headship of the Father, but they were one, they were equal. So again, this is not to, when we teach about this, about order and how God has ordained man to be the leader both in the church and the home, it's not to say that they're not equal. They are, but there is a divine order that God has given to the man. Now, this account here teaches us that God won't be limited by the lack of a godly man. He can and will work through a woman if need be. And that's what we see happening here in the book of Judges. A lot of people, when we debate about, you know, woman leadership in the church, you know, there's a story about Dr. Harry Ironside, who was out walking in a park with a friend, and this woman was there preaching in the park. And his friend walks along and goes, oh, what a shame, isn't that awful? What a shame to see this woman up there preaching away. And Dr. Harry Ironside said, yeah, that is a shame, isn't it? Not that she's there preaching, but that there's not a man there doing it. And that sometimes becomes the issue. God will and does work through women. There are many wonderful ministries that women are involved in, a lot of great women out there that are involved in the ministry. But it's not in the place of usurping authority over man. And that's what the Bible speaks about, 1 Timothy, doesn't it? Paul reveals that, his heart about the difference between man and woman leadership and their position in the church. And so we get into the great debate over, you know, well, people always go back to Deborah. Well, God did it with Deborah. Again, this is a whole special situation that we're dealing with. This is not the norm. This is not setting a precedent for women leadership. This is showing that God's not going to be limited when men are not stepping up to the plate. Well, we'll move on from that. I don't like talking about that stuff. It's too controversial, but it needs to be done. So look at verse 8. They chose new gods, then there was war in the gates. You know, I'm going to just end it with saying this one thing. Here I am coming back to an hour, aren't I? Because I don't want to be misunderstood here. I don't want people walking out saying, oh, Brent thinks that, you know, women aren't good for anything or aren't able to be used by the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. I hope you didn't. Yeah, thank you, Chris. Chris says, I'm digging myself a hole now. I probably am. I don't know when to quit. I'm not saying that women cannot be used, because they can, and they are, and we see it happening in our church today. Amen? God uses women. in the ministry. We'll leave it at that. Did I get myself out of the hole? I hope so. You all know my heart though now, right? You got it? Okay, I don't want to be misunderstood. I don't want rumors flying around and everything like that. And so everybody's dropped out of Sunday school. Well, I guess I can't teach Sunday school. No, that's not what we're saying. All right. Verse 8, they chose new gods, then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. They chose new gods, it says. And then there was war in the gates. Interesting, when we are ones that turn from the Lord, you can expect a conflict, can't you? When we begin to walk away from the Lord and turn to other things or turn to the things of the world, be ready for a conflict and a battle that's going to become very apparent. They chose new gods, and then there was war in the gates. There is an inner battle at work in you, and you will not experience any peace apart from God. The minute that you walk away from God, you are going to find yourself in turmoil. And here they're saying, hey, there was a literal battle that took place. But we're looking at that spiritual battle that's going to take place. You are going to be all turned around, mixed up, in turmoil, experiencing a fight like no other in your very heart and in your soul. Because apart from the Lord, we're not going to experience peace. And it says they gave themselves to the enemy, and notice, they could no longer put up a fight. All their weapons were confiscated. You see, the more that we yield to the enemy and give ourselves to the enemy, the weaker we're going to become. Satan doesn't just want to oppress you. He wants to disarm you. May we be those that are holding on to that shield of faith. We're holding on tightly to that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Being ready to defend ourselves, arm ourselves, and take our stand against the wiles of the devil. May we be on guard, and may we not weaken ourselves. May we not put down our guard. May we not turn to things and allow ourselves to be weakened by the tactics of the enemy. May we stand guard, people. Deborah says in verse 9, my heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Deborah is showing her support here for those, and there were some who gave themselves to the Lord for His will and work to be done. How it blesses the Lord and how it really blesses others too when we live in surrender and submission to Him. She repeats what she said in verse 2. Those that stand up and those who offer themselves willingly to the Lord. There's a real blessing in that when we just freely surrender ourselves to the Lord and the Lord says, thank you. I can use that life. I can use that one that's available and willing to be used of me. And God will do that. He'll be faithful. And not only will you be blessed, the Lord will be blessed, but others will be blessed too through your life. Speak you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road, far from the noise of the archers among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for His villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Now, donkeys were what dignitaries and those in a position of royalty would ride on. And Deborah is saying, let all people now speak of the great things that God has done. The roads were now walkable. People could congregate again at the gates of the city. And the gates of the city were those places that the leaders of the city and people would come together for assembly and talk and deal with various issues, you know, within the town and all. And so the gates were a popular place for congregating and speaking. And we too need to realize what great things God has done and be a witness of it. Speak about it. Talk about those things that the Lord has done. Being people of praise, just worshiping the Lord and letting that shine forth and letting it be seen through our lives is bearing witness of the great things that God has done and the goodness of the Lord in our lives. This is what Deborah is encouraging those people to do. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song, arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. And we need to oftentimes just wake up from our place of slumber or stupor and just remember what God has done for us. It will cause us to sing and praise Him. There are times where we find ourselves just getting into a rut or getting into a funk where we're just, you know, again, we're heavy and we're just so distracted. Our attention is just upon all of our problems and stresses that we're going through. And there are times where we just need to say, awake, man. Snap out of it. Get out of that place of slumber or stupor and get your eyes again on the Lord and begin to sing forth His praise. And again, when we do so, that is going to help us all the more to pick ourselves up from that place of heaviness. Put on the garments of praise. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek after you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, rulers came down, and from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Now we're going to stop there, because what we're going to be seeing from verses 13, I've already read a few of them, but from verses 13 and 18, Deborah begins now to point out the tribes that helped and the tribes that didn't. Now the tribes that helped, as we read here already, were Ephraim, Benjamin. We see the name Machir, which is referring to the West Manasseh tribe, and then Zebulun, Issachar, and Naphtali, who's going to be seen there in verse 18. So those were the tribes, six tribes that were ones that were helping. And so Deborah is just revealing their work that they've done and kind of, again, encouraging them and commending them for their work and them stepping out in this battle, fighting for the Lord and with the people of Israel there. But now we begin to see at the end of verse 15, those tribes that didn't help. And we see that there was Reuben, Gilead, which was East Manasseh. Remember, Manasseh was split in two. Half of the tribe stayed on the east side of the Jordan. The rest of them came into the promised land. Then we see Dan and Asher in verse 17. And so there were four tribes mentioned who were ones that didn't help. Now notice what it says at the end of verse 15. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings or the bleating for the flocks, the bleating of the sheep? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. So Reuben's identified first, and he gets quite a rap here. It's quite a rap on the knuckles there. Reuben was one that was said he had great searchings of heart. In other words, he thought hard about it, but he chose not to go. Reuben, let's go. Get ready. We're going into battle. We're going up against Jabin's army here. Sisera's leading them. We're going to fight. And Reuben goes, oh, yeah. All right. Let me think about that, man. Let me seek the Lord on that a little bit. Let me consider, you know, what I should do here. And he had great searchings of heart, it says, but yet he chose not to go. He stayed with the sheep. Were they looking for, it says, why do you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? It's like Deborah's going, what, are you thinking the sheep are going to give you the answer? Hanging out with the sheep to go, are they, you know, waiting for an answer from them or something like that? And they're hanging out with the sheep. And this process where he's processing in his heart now, should I go? Should I not? What should I do? And it's the process that we oftentimes can find ourselves in. Should I go and do that? Should I witness to that person? It really becomes the paralysis of analysis in our lives where we end up doing nothing. And we need to be those that when God directs, we do. When God is calling us, when God is moving us, we just say, okay, I need to think about that. I don't need to hang back and begin to process that. Because like I say, it becomes that paralysis of analysis where we begin to just kind of get heavy feet. And we begin to debate it back and forth and we end up doing nothing. And sometimes we get a little worried, maybe get a little fearful about, well, what if I make a mistake? What if I err in this? You know, I'd rather be one that's moving forward and making mistakes than not moving at all and not making any mistakes. I'd rather be one that is moving forward and making mistakes, because it's in those times of even sometimes error and making mistakes that we learn and we grow. And we really begin to see the Lord's will. We begin to figure it out in a sense. And that's how we learn and grow. We need to be people that are getting ourselves involved, stepping out, and moving forward. Not processing that whole process. And Gilead, notice, stayed beyond the Jordan. Gilead, as I said, was East Manasseh, who was comfortable over on the other side of the Jordan. He's kind of thinking, it's not really my territory, not really my land. We're pretty comfortable, we're pretty safe, we're pretty happy over here on the other side of the Jordan, and so I'll let you guys fight that battle. That's not really my area, not really my expertise. And so too, we can kind of fall back on those sorts of reasonings and go, well, that's sort of your thing, and you know, I'll just let you do it. And it too can be something that keeps us from stepping in and getting involved and taking part in what the Lord wants us all to be coming together in, working together, fighting the enemy together, serving the Lord together. And then there was Dan. Look at Dan at the end of verse 17. And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. So Dan and Asher were also too caught up in their own lives to help. You know, Dan's sitting there going, man, I just got a new spanking sailboat. Man, this thing's nice. I was ready to go cruising this afternoon. You want me to go into battle? What are you talking about? Asher's going, man, we're just, you know, we're baking here on the beach, along the seashore, and things are good, man. We're ready to get into a little beach volleyball game, and I'm just not really up to it. Just soaked up with some suntan lotion here, and just not really into it, you know. Distracted by the things that they were wanting and involving themselves in. But Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. And Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. So here they are given really special commendation and praise and encouragement. They were the ones that we saw in chapter 4 who Barak went and called, and they were the ones that were going forth. They were the only two tribes that were mentioned in chapter 4 stepping into battle. But chapter 5 begins to reveal that there were others. But these two, Zebulun and Naphtali, really are given some great praise. They were the ones that jeopardized. They risked their own lives for the freedom of others. They were the ones, as I said, mentioned in chapter 4, that joined with Barak. So we see two camps in Israel, don't we? Those ready to give themselves for the Lord's work, or those who were more content to be with their sheep or their ships or their shore. And I ask, which side do we find ourselves on? Are we ones that are engaging ourselves and saying, Lord, here's my life. I willingly offer it to you. I willingly give it to you, Lord. If you call me, I'm ready to go. Are we on that side of the camp with the Ephraims and the Manasses, the Benjamins, the Issachars, Naphtalis, and Zebulins? Or are we on the other side? We're saying, Lord, you know, just got this new hobby I'm really, you know, enjoying, or just got this new toy that I'm going to be, you know, really taking some time to enjoy, and going on vacation, Lord. It's just going to be tough to really plug in over the next little while. Those things aren't wrong, but if they're taking us away from what the Lord wants us to be doing, it becomes an issue. Are we those that are willing and ready to say, God, take me and use me as you need? There's a blessing that comes with that. And the kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. That ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on in strength. Now, when it says they fought from the heavens, the stars from their courses, it doesn't mean that they were up on some high elevation and they were... It's really meaning how the Lord began to open the heavens and rain down upon the armies of chariots that were coming against Israel. The Lord was fighting for them. And this small Kishon River became a raging river by which the chariots could no longer move. You know, when the enemy presents an insurmountable obstacle in front of us, just remember the invincible God that we serve and who is fighting for us. Because it will cause our soul, just as Deborah is saying, it will cause our soul to march on in strength. Notice she says at the end of verse 21, "O my soul, march on in strength." When we get our eyes off of the obstacles, the roadblocks that the enemy plants in front of us, and get our eyes upon the Almighty God, man, it's going to cause us to go forward in strength, because we know who's going before us, who's with us, who's fighting on our behalf. And notice verse 22, I don't know if I read that, "Then the horses' hooves pounded, the galloping of his steeds. Curse Meres," said the angel of the Lord, "curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." Now, Meres is only mentioned here in Judges chapter 5. There's little known about this place. It's believed that this was a territory, an area that was right close to where the battle was taking place. And they're cursed not by Deborah, but by the angel of the Lord. And so too, when we're those that are sitting back, not getting engaged in this Christian life, we too are going to feel cursed. Maybe not so much today, but when we stand before God in heaven and our lives are judged for what we've done, many of those things that we thought were for the Lord are going to be burned up. Many of those wasted opportunities are going to be seen for what they were. And you know, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. How when we stand before the Lord, all those things that we've built upon, whether it be wood, hay, or stubble, those things are just going to be burned up. Only those things that we've done for the Lord are going to last and going to remain. And so too, if we're like Maris, who is not being engaged in the battle, not getting ourselves involved in this Christian walk and in service for the Lord. And again, this is not some kind of a message about us having to do things. We're saved because of what Jesus did for us. End of story. This is not about us having to work for any kind of a salvation. But this is all speaking about now the things that we do, having that eternal reward. And so too, like Maris, who is cursed here, there are going to be many that are going to stand before the Lord thinking, "Oh, look at all these things I've done." You stand before the Lord, all of a sudden just going to go, poof, that wasn't for me. You were doing that for you. You were doing that to be seen, or you were doing that for your glory, your honor. And there will be many that are going to be, oh, man, feeling that curse, feeling that heaviness. Now, yeah, they're going to be saved. Paul says, oh, they'll be saved, but as through fire. And it's true, we will. But again, it shows that need for having that eternal perspective. This life has nothing for us but to be engaging in Christian service for the glory of God and the eternal reward that it brings. That's what we're to be doing. Not to earn salvation, but to realize, man, my life is being lived to please the Lord, to glorify Him. All that I do, I want to be for His glory. And I realize, wow, I'm building up that eternal reward. That's not our motive. That's not our agenda in doing things. But we recognize that's the byproduct and just the blessing that comes from it. And he says, because they did not come to the help of the Lord. Now, the Lord didn't need their help. Didn't need Maris' help, did he? But isn't it something that the Lord lets us partner with Him to carry out His work? That's so wonderful. I'm so honored that the Lord would choose people like us, people like me, people like you, to do His work for Him. There's a wonderful relationship that is forged when we begin to partner with the Lord. A wonderful work that is done. Wonderful fellowship that takes place, isn't it? That's what the Lord craves. It's not that He's needing us to do His work because He's going to be stuck if we don't step up. Go, man, there's something wonderful that takes place here. So we begin to work together. So you begin to step up and answer the call and serve. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water, she gave milk. Remember the women, they were the ones that were to be setting up the tents. And this group, they were kind of a nomadic sort of people. They were living in tents. And Sisera, when he came in, he asked for water. She gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. I mean, she's really going over this. It's not that Deborah's trying to be morbid and really graphic. It's not like she's, you know, loving the scene. It's kind of a form of Hebrew poetry here in writing this way. But Jael was one who was engaged in battle. And it says that she is most blessed among women. You want to be blessed? Be active for the Lord. Be one that's putting to death the things of the enemy, putting to death sin in your life, encouraging others to do the same, taking that tent peg and just nailing it down, being active and being engaged in Christian service. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots?" Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil? To every man a girl or two, for Sisera, plunder of dyed garments. Plunder of garments embroidered and dyed. 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. Deborah, a mother herself, reflects on Sisera's mother as she was awaiting her son's return from the battle. And here we see in verse 30 this false hope that these two were giving her, the false hope that the world oftentimes gives to others. Just as the enemy wants people to think that there's no hell, no penalty. Everything's going to be okay. No penalty for sin, no consequence of sin. All is going to be all right. And people are being deceived right to their grave. Oh, he's just getting his return for the battle is what they were thinking. Oh, he's just getting all the loot, the booty. He's just, you know, getting what's his. There's no return or reward for following the enemy. Sisera's mother will find that out, realize that he didn't come home, he did die. There is no reward when you follow after the enemy. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord. But let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. The truth is, all of the Lord's enemies will perish. 1 John 5:12 says, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." That's why the enemies of the Lord will perish. They don't have the Son. But the Lord says, let those who love him be like the Son when it comes out in full strength. In other words, those that love him, let it show, let it be evident. May we be like the Son, omitting a light in the world, a warmth and this energy in this world that we're in. May we not be just like the sun in the sky, but may we be like the sun at the right hand, who's really being an example of his life, his character. Living our lives like him. That's what we need to be. Those that love him, obey his commands. Those that love him will follow him. That's who we need to be modeling ourselves after. And if we love him, that's going to be our heart. So the land had rest for 40 years. About the time of a generation. Oftentimes in the book of Judges, we'll see that at the end of a deliverance, they will have rest for 40 years for the period of a generation up until that judge died. As soon as that judge died, it seems like they just would repeat that cycle again. Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So there you have it. We'll get into the next judge, Gideon, next week in Judges chapter 6. And that begins to be a wonderful story as well. An account of Gideon's life. Some wonderful, exciting things that God does through him. Well, let's pray.